this coming Wednesday, that's December 7, it will be the 70th anniversary of the Pearl Harbor attack. In 1941, without any provocation, Japanese planes attacked the U.S. base on Pearl Harbor, Hawaii. By the end of the attack, 5 U.S. battleships and 14 other ships have been wrecked or sunk, 200 aircraft destroyed, and 2,400 people killed. That date is also significant for us in the Philippines because within hours of the Pearl Harbor attack, Japanese forces invaded the Philippines. And that attack ended the U.S. official policy of neutrality to the then ongoing global conflicts we now know as World War II. Because of that attack, the U.S. forces joined and that transformed the face of the war. You see, it is impossible to be neutral in the face of death. Death of loved ones, death of countrymen, hindi ka maaaring maging pumapagitna sa usapin ng kamatayan, sa harap ng kamatayan, ikaw ay papanig. Sometimes death comes like Pearl Harbor, tragic, sudden, shocking, an outrageous injustice. And there are times that death comes as expected, natural. Whether expected or sudden, however, we cannot be neutral to a death that comes close home. Death challenges us with its profound uncertainty. Religions and superstitions try to answer some of the mystery of death. Did you know that the ancient Egyptians, long before they died, already prepared their tombs in the hope that a well-constructed tomb will assure a good afterlife for the deceased? And of course, we know that is but blind hopelessness. But there are many more such customs on dying, funerary traditions in the hope of providing an answer to this mystery of mysteries, that death. Well, the Christian does not trust in superstition. It is not funerary custom that gives us any assurance. Rather, we go to the doctrine of the scripture and what it teaches, and the doctrine of the scripture goes back to that event of the victory of Jesus Christ from death we call the resurrection. Because there is the resurrection, this is the answer of the Christian to the mystery of death. Bumabalik tayo sa turo ng salita ng Diyos, at ang turo ng salita ng Diyos, ibinabalik tayo sa isang napakadakilang pangyayari kung saan si Jesus ay nabuhay mula sa mga patay, at ang itinuturo ng Biblia dahil nagkaroon ng ganung pangyayari, magkakaroon din ng garantiya ang mga mananampalataya ni Jesucristo ng pagkabuhay mula sa mga patay. At ito ang sagot natin sa palaisipan ng kamatayan. And we are now returning to that chapter of the New Testament that we had been expounding before we broke off for a month. And that is the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. As I explained before, the resurrection of those who died was put under very serious doubt by some people in Corinth, doubtlessly because of some Greek philosophies that held the physical to be intrinsically evil. And so they thought that when one dies, he gets rid of the body, and there is good riddance, why bring back the body to the person? But Apostle Paul would have none of such scenario. For Apostle Paul, what is involved here is nothing less than the gospel. And so the last issue of this massive letter he wrote addresses this issue of the resurrection. And as I've said again and again in the previous times that we were expounding this, Paul began with the gospel. Para sa kanya, ang nakasalalay dito, una sa lahat ay ang ebanghelyo. Ang ebanghelyo nagsasabi na si Jesus ay namatay, si Jesus ay nabuhay na muli mula sa mga patay. Tanggalin mo yan, walang ebanghelyo. At sinabi nga niya, if there is no resurrection, we are of all men most miserable. This is not something that you can say, if Christ did not rise from the dead, at least there are some more blessings. No, if Christ did not rise from the dead, in truth, there is no consolation prize. We are miserable people. But Paul is so confident as he presented himself along other witnesses that they saw Christ rise from the dead. They saw the risen Christ. There can be no uncertainty in this regard. And because Christ rose from the dead, the Christian is guaranteed his own resurrection from the dead. So the Christian hope stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection of Christ. And it has a practical bearing, as we said last time, that the Christian, because of his certainty of the resurrection, can say and assert with the Apostle Paul, I die daily. Ang ibig sabihin nun ay handa tayong mamatay kailanman tayo sa pagpapasya ng Diyos ay kanyang kunin sa anumang paraan. Katulad man ng Pearl Harbor, katulad man ng isang kagimbal-gimbal na kamatayan o sa isang tahimik, payapang paraan. But in whatever way death comes, the Christian has a guarantee. And the guarantee is the resurrection. Now our last text before we broke off came from that section considering the nature of the resurrection body. There we said that the resurrection body is of the Holy Spirit, not of the fallen nature. It is spiritual. It is now time to consider that further. I invite you now to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15 and let us read verses 50 to 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Paul now is explaining what will happen at the time of the resurrection. At the time of the resurrection, at the coming of Christ, both the living and the dead will receive something from Christ. And take note how he calls this explanation as a mystery. And let me just explain very quickly. Mystery, as used technically in the language of the scriptures, is not an idea akin to our mystery novels. It is not a puzzle that we're trying to solve. Rather, in biblical language, mystery is God's plan that can only be known by revelation. We will never know what God's plan is unless He reveals it. And it becomes mystery when that which we cannot know is revealed. And that is what Paul is claiming. He is claiming we would not have known what will happen at the end of time had not God revealed it. Now, he is saying and he is claiming, I have that revelation. God revealed it to me. I have a mystery. So here is something that people will never know, will have no idea of. But Paul is now revealing to us this mystery, what will happen at the resurrection. Paul uses a very simple term, change. He describes it as change. But nobody will know this change unless God reveals it, and Paul is now saying, God reveals to me what that change is going to be. And let me put it in this message form. It is God's plan to glorify all those in saving union with Christ at the resurrection. It is God's plan to glorify all those in saving union with Christ at the resurrection. I am using the word glorify as the best singular word to represent the change that Paul has in view. Ang plano ng Diyos ay luwalhatiin ang lahat ng kalakip ng kaligtasan ni Kristo pagdating ng pagkabuhay na muli. Yan ang ginagamit nating salita, luluwalhatiin. He will glorify. Although the word itself does not occur in our text, yet this is the best singular word to represent what Paul is saying is going to happen. What change will happen. And I say that this is the best word because this is also the word used of the resurrection body of Jesus. It was a glorified body. And then you have this text like Philippians 3:21, He will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. So the term glorious, glorify, is a New Testament term to describe both the resurrection body of Jesus and what will be the resurrection body of the saints. There will be glorification. And I want two things to emphasize concerning this. First, its extent are all the saints. Its extent are all the saints. Ang saklaw nito ay ang lahat ng mga banal, lahat ng mga tunay na alagad. And then secondly, its moment is at Christ's return. Its moment is at Christ's return. Ang panahon nito ay sa pagbabalik ni Jesucristo. So first of all then, its extent, the extent of this glorification are all the saints. Look at the words of Paul, first the negative and the positive, but both in universal terms. He said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is the ultimate future of all those who belong to Christ. We shall not all die, he said, but all, living or dead, when Christ comes again, will be changed, will be glorified. Now let me explain that Paul is stating a general truth here. He does not mean that there are those in Corinth, as he was writing, who will not die. By the time we are studying this, they're all dead. Which means that this is not in reference to the Corinthians. This is a general truth concerning all Christians. Not all Christians will pass through death. Oh, did you know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 that he wished he were one of those Christians who will not pass through death? And you and I, it would be legitimate for us to desire na hindi na tayo mamatay. Sana kasama tayo doon sa maabutan ng pagbabalik ng ating Panginoong Hesukristo. Pero walang katiyakan yan. The truth is that not all will die, but you do not know if you will belong to that generation to be caught up by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point is that while not all the saints will go through the experience of dying, some will be alive when Christ comes, but all the people of God will experience the final salvation blessing, which is that of their glorification. And what is glorification? Using now the words of the Apostle Paul in our text, glorification consists of incorruption as to sin and immortality as to death. Ang sinasabi nating pagluluwalhati ay kawalang kasalanan at kawalang kamatayan, kawalang hanggan. The change that is promised, by the way, is not change of person. I will still be what I am now by the time Christ comes again. I will still be myself. You will still be yourselves. Now, you may wish you were not, but it will not change. You will not change. The person will not change, but something of the person will change. Paul explains this, that flesh and blood, your earthly humanity, will not inherit this. But he uses two key words, incorruption and immortality. Incorruption pertains to sin. And think of our earthly life. So much of what we are, so much of what we suffer now is due to our sin. We suffer when we sin against others, especially when we sin against brethren. We suffer when others sin against us. In fact, this is the Christian's theology of suffering. Why is there suffering? One key explanation is sin. So much of the pain in relationships is due to sin. No matter what others may pretend, there is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect church. Because we hurt each other. And why do we hurt each other? We are sinners. But the time will come when that will change. The glorious change is sinlessness.
not the sort of sinlessness like Adam's in Eden. That sinlessness was capable of falling. The sinlessness that Apostle Paul has in mind is incorruption. No more possibility of sinning. Sometimes I get asked in theology whether there would be another Eden, another test, whether man will not fall. No more. Once incorruption is granted, no more possibility of sinning. The sinlessness of the saints is imperishable. No more possibility of sinning again. And what a glorious thought and hope this is. The time is coming when our fellowship is going to be perfect and sinless. No more hurtful words. No more offensive action. No more worrying or anxiety. That's the glory of the future. Sinlessness. And Apostle Paul adds to incorruption, immortality. Now let us be careful not simply to understand immortality as just continuing to live. Because even the unrighteous, in that sense, are also continuing to live, but under everlasting punishment. And if I could only pause for a while to make you sense the horror of this, that in the future, while you keep postponing and keep being indifferent to the message of the gospel, the time is coming when the aftermath of that is everlasting punishment. This is the horror of being in hell, is to be cast away from the presence of God. Whatever the horror of life on earth may be, there is no place on earth where there is no presence of God. That's why it is so inconceivable. What is that place like that is away from the presence of God? And that is how the Bible describes the final state of the wicked. So don't make the horror be in terms of fire and worms. Don't make the horror be in terms of darkness. Don't make the horror be in terms of physical torment. The real horror of hell is that you will be cast in a place where there is no presence of God. Everlasting outcast from God's presence. And the more it will gnaw at you, at your conscience, to remember those times when the gospel was appealed to you for your response in faith and you postponed and you procrastinate. Just pause to absorb the horror of it. But for the saints, immortality means everlasting share of salvation blessings in the final state. And that's the final state. Even now, the righteous who are already in heaven still do not have it in complete blessedness. One of the sins given to us in the book of Revelation is of the saints or the souls beheaded, yet appealing and crying to God for complete vindication. So you see, hindi pa husto, maski yung mga nauna na sa atin, namatay at naroon na sa kalangitan, maganda yung kanilang kalagayan, mainam ang kanilang kalagayan, pero hindi pa rin yun kompleto. That is not yet immortality. Immortality will be given and granted at the second coming of Christ when we will have complete salvation blessings. This is the glory of the saints. Here on earth, we already have salvation blessings, but we all sense the incompleteness of them. We are not yet immortal. Yet the change that will visit the saints at the resurrection is that they will be sinless and they will be complete. You may be watching Discovery Channel. Well, just this month, or last month rather, Discovery Channel put itself into print, and on its maiden issue called Discovery Channel Magazine, guess the cover story is immortality. And you can guess what they claim, that science is stepping progressively towards granting man immortality. What an arrogance.
What pride! Immortality is an attribute of God, and it is God's alone to share and grant. And it will happen. It will happen to all the saints. Now, the challenge to us is something very practical, yet something very, really, something to examine us. Accept your mandated lot in your service to Christ, be it by life or by death. Let us not miss that the point of Paul here is not simply to explain the nature of the change. His point is that it will happen to all, whether alive or dead, when the time for it to happen. In other words, because of the change that is happening, life and death will ultimately not matter for the true believer. Whether alive or dead, when Christ comes, change will happen to him. And this is a helpful thought for those times when we are put on such a crossroad of choice. Do I choose life and be unfaithful? Or am I ready to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ? Several times the Apostle Paul had to face that issue. On the road to Jerusalem, a prophet no less warned him that what awaited him was suffering in ultimately death, the prophet Agabus. Here is the response of the Apostle Paul, Acts 21:13. I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And you remember in Philippians 1:20, when he was facing trial, the result of that trial was hanging in the balance. He did not know what will happen. This is what he said in Philippians 1:20. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. We are blessed to be living in a time and in a society where service to Christ is not a hazard to life. But I can tell you there are still places on earth now where such hazard is all too real, where believers make such a stand to be ready to die, not to be unfaithful to Christ. But may I say that even when there is no immediate hazard, the principle applies to us. It is a life or death commitment. I've told you in the past of the story of Lady Jane Grey, who was the so-called nine-day queen until the legitimate heir claimed her throne in the person of Queen Mary. Queen Mary, the person history has called Bloody Mary because of her execution of many Protestants. Lady Jane Grey was a Protestant believer. And she pressured her to recant, change, and convert to the Catholic faith. And she refused. She was threatened with execution. She accepted it. And she was beheaded. The unbelievable thing is that at the time Lady Jane Grey was beheaded, she was all of 16 teenager years old. That's the faith of a person willing to lay down her life. So the extent is all the saints. It does not matter whether you are alive or dead, change will happen. That's the promise of this text. Secondly, its moment is at Christ's return. Paul describes it with a figure that was understandable to all Christians at the last trumpet, referring to the return of Christ. So the simple point is that our glorification at his second coming is as certain as our salvation by his first coming. And this is what we try to emphasize as inseparable. We deem the two comings as vitally connected. If you expect glory at the second coming of Christ, you must first have the grace of the first coming. It is totally distasteful to hear some who are so thrilled about theories on how the world will end using ideas from the doctrine of the second coming, yet are so illiterate on the need of grace from the cross. Hindi pwede yun. Hindi ka pwedeng umasa ng luwalhati sa ikalawang pagparito kung wala ka ng biyayang galing sa kanyang unang pagparito. Ito ang pinagtatambal dito. It is pertaining to the second coming that it will happen. The blessed hope of the Christian is Christ's return, when all shall be changed and we will be glorified like Christ is glorified now. It may be inconceivable for us now, but it will happen. One of the wonders of nature is called metamorphosis. How, at least to me, an ugly caterpillar is by a process transformed into a beautiful butterfly. How does that happen? I have no idea, but it happens. You cannot imagine that this beautiful butterfly was once that caterpillar that I won't touch. Well, there's something even more glorious than that. This sinful, corrupt humanity will one day be glorified when Christ comes again. And this is the lot of all the saints. But one thing that it tells us is that accept the change to glory in the future yet. It's not yet now, not yet in the present. Right now, we are not yet glorified. Do not expect favors and blessings that belong to glory. When teachers tell you that you need to be healed now by faith, you know that he is claiming something that is not for the now. And that's a false teaching. But that also tells you, when you go through signs of your corruption and mortality, you groan. We groan. But we accept that it is because we are not yet in glory. It makes us long for glory. But we do not deny the joy now of being a believer, albeit imperfect. This thought, you see, gives maturity in our treatment of one another, of our fellow imperfect saints who are not yet glorified. Treat all the saints as fellow heirs of future glory, but accept them now in their corruption and mortality. Do not be easily offended when you are at the receiving end of someone's rough edge of character, because that person is not glorified as you are not. There is something blessed in a fellowship where the saints who belong to Christ yet accept each other's imperfections. Such a company will not be given to fault finding. It will give room to gentle correction. Because we are bound for change, let us try to progress now. But it will not be until then that we will be glorified. Temper it with acceptance of corruption and of mortality. Today, something happened some 326 years ago, December 4, 1685. A man named John Nesbitt, who belonged to a group known as Scottish Covenanters, was executed because of his faith. The Scottish Covenanters were those who refused the kingly authority to intervene in church affairs. And they were ready to suffer. Many of them died. And this is the call for many of us. And one way to face such a call is to believe that whether by life or by death, change is my destiny. Change is going to happen, whether by life or by death. This is a mystery that we have come to know because of Christ. And if you are still looking at death as a mystery, as an uncertainty, my answer to you is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in Christ that we remove the shroud of mystery from death. So come to Him, and when you come to Him as a Christian, you come to the crossroad when you are able to say, whether by life or by death, I will be faithful to the Lord Jesus. Let us sing our last hymn, which has such a thought. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve you is my share, and this your grace must give. Let's close in prayer. Tunay nga dakila naming Diyos na maunawaan namin ang misteryong ipinaliliwanag dito ni Apostol Pablo para sa lahat ng mga kalakip ni Kristo sa kaligtasan. Daratnan sila ng lubos na pagbabago, kaluwalhatian. At kasama sa kaluwalhatian ito ay ang kawalan ng kasalanan, kawalan ng kamatayan. For in this present earthly life, we feel the pangs of sin and the pangs of mortality. So much hurts, even in relations, so much that is offensive because we are sinful still. But we are given forth this hope that the day is coming when there will be change, and change constitutes incorruption. No more hurting words, no more offensive language, no more anxieties and worries, because sin is no more. And may that give us a yearning after the time when it will be so. And to incorruption is added the promise of immortality. And immortality means complete share in all the blessings of salvation without end. And once again, we are made conscious of the incompleteness now, even of our salvation blessings. And while it gives us joy to be saved, yet it makes us crave for that time when they will all be complete. Oh, speak to those who are in a state without salvation in Christ, for they too will live on, and yet live on under the condition of punishment. And the real torment of hell is not anything merely external and physical and painful. The real torment of everlasting punishment is to be cast away from the presence of God. Make them sense the horror of this, and make them come to the only way to be translated from wrath to come, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us also to have that commitment that sins, life or death, ultimately will make no difference when Christ comes again. The challenge to us is when we are on the crossroad of life or death, may we always choose faithfulness to Christ, whether by life or by death. And grant that we may also understand that this change promise, this glorification, will not take place until Christ comes again. Which means that we need to accept the reality that in this earthly life, we are still in our corruption, in our mortality. And this should give us maturity in accepting one another, that we still have those rough edges of character because we are not yet glorified. So help us to be a company and fellowship of saints that do not let fault-finding be the atmosphere of relationship, but acceptance. But acceptance also means gentle correction, helping one another in the progress of holiness. And Father, as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper, we are always reminded every time we observe this, that we are doing this as a memorial for what Christ has done at His first coming until Christ's return. And so we join together the grace of the first coming and the hope of glory of the second coming. Speak to those who do not have the grace of the first coming, for they have no hope of the glory of the second coming. And grant that as we have received grace of the cross, may we live day by day with that hope that is anticipating the change, the glorification that is ours in Christ Jesus. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.